dwelling in God's presence.
We are supposed to have no more conscience of sin. We're supposed to be conscious of our forgiveness and of all of the good things that God has done. Philemon chapter 1 verse 6 says that the communication of your faith becomes effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. Religion teaches, no, the way you get better is to acknowledge all of your mistakes. Realize you're a sinner. Come before God. Oh God, we're so sorry. We're such a sinner saved by grace. And we just mention our sins thinking somehow or another that makes us better. The Bible says the way you release your faith and get things to work is by acknowledging the good things that are in you. Find out who you are in Christ. So dwelling in the presence of God, you've got to have these things understood. That you are not supposed to be focused on sin the way that the law, the way that the Old Testament focused you on it. You aren't supposed to live with a sin consciousness, an unworthiness consciousness. You've got to understand the new covenant. You have to have a revelation of what Jesus has done for you, and you need to keep your heart and mind stayed on this goodness of God constantly. You cannot be beating yourself up. That is not going to help you. You have to get the right message, and you have to be building yourself up, thinking about God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for the way that you love me. You have to be focused on His goodness. Look over here in 1 John chapter 4, and let me share some of these things with you. This is what you're supposed to meditate on, to dwell in the presence of God. Remember some of those verses that I used, chapter of Joshua, chapter 1, verse 8, and Psalms chapter 1, it talks about that you have to meditate in these things day and night to make your way prosperous and have good success. Here's what you need to be meditating in. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." God doesn't just have love, God is love. That is His nature. That is an awesome statement. "In this was manifested the love of God." You know, I could spend a lot of time. I want to say this quickly and move on. But when you start talking about the love of God, that needs to be defined. Because again, religion has polluted what love is. They'll sit there and sing about God loves you, and then in the exact same service, the preacher will get up and say, "If you do this, God's going to judge you. He's going to kill your child." The reason your child is born with retardation is because you aren't seeking Him the way that you should. And they mix all of this together and say that that's love. It's a misrepresentation. So most people, when it comes to talking about the love of God, they'll say that God loves them, and then they'll still think that God's the one that did things. I was told that God's the one that killed my dad when I was 12 years old. That it was God's will. That God needed him in heaven. That this was God that did it. That was a misrepresentation of God. God's not the one that killed my dad. It wasn't his fault. God didn't do it. But see, I was told that God sovereignly controls everything and stuff, and that's a misrepresentation. And if you keep having all of these tornadoes and hurricanes and tsunamis and disasters, acts of God attributed to God, it gives you a wrong impression of what love is. If you think that that's what love is, well then, man, it's going to mess things up. You have to think on love the way that it's defined here. Here is how the love of God was manifested. "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." This is love, that God, instead of giving us what we deserved, God put all of our sins and all of the punishment against our sins upon Jesus, and He paid for everything that we've ever done. In verse 10, "Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Man, I could spend an hour or two on that. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says, "God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Most people, when they talk about love, they talk about love conditional. You do this, you study the Word, go to church, live holy, do everything right, and then God will love you. A love that is tied to your performance isn't love at all. Because you may be better than I am, but all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And Satan will take that attitude and point out your sin through the law and keep you from feeling God's love. You may say, well, God loves me or he loves somebody else. But you know you and you know all of your mistakes and you won't experience God's love because you think it's tied to your performance. But this is showing you that God loved us before we loved him. God's love isn't in response to some goodness on our part. God commended his love toward us, and then while we were yet sinners, he died for us. God's love for you has nothing to do with you. It's not because you are lovely, it's because he is love. Boy, that's big. You need to meditate on that. See, that will cause you to dwell in that secret place of his presence if you think about that. In verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. Man, every one of these verses are powerful to what I'm talking about, but I'm trying to get on down, so you meditate on those on your own. In verse 14, and we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. I was talking about how do you dwell in the presence of God? You have to dwell in his love. Anytime you get out of believing and ministering to yourself and meditating on the fact that God loves you, and instead you start persecuting yourself and telling yourself, how could God love me? And amplifying your sin and feeling condemned and guilty, you aren't dwelling in God. To dwell in God, you've got to dwell in his love. Man, that is powerful. I wish somehow or another I could talk to every one of you individually and somehow or another reveal to you what your thoughts are. You know, right now, when you're in church, when you're at a Bible conference, most people are on their best behavior. But I'm not talking about Sunday morning or devotion time. I'm saying if I could be with you during the day and know every thought that you have, I can guarantee you most of you beat yourself up all day long, every day, talking about the mistakes that you've made, wishing you could do better, and stuff like this. That is not dwelling in love. That's not dwelling in God. That is not dwelling in this secret place. You are going to have to grab hold of your thoughts, your self-talk. You know, when you're at this conference, I emphasize the words that you speak a lot, and I talk about things like this. And if you were to come up to me and I was to start talking to you, you would talk to me differently than you talk to yourself. You would say the right thing around me. But when you're by yourself and talk to yourself, most of us say terrible things. You think things about yourself. You envision yourself failing. That if you were around me, you'd know I'd say something. So you wouldn't say it to me, but you will say things to yourself. You will think things to yourself that you don't let other people know. For you to dwell in the presence of the Almighty, you are going to have to get to where you take control of your thoughts and keep your thoughts stayed on God and dwelling in love, his love for you, instead of feeling rejection and condemnation and these kind of things. If you dwell in the love of God, then you are dwelling in God, is what this is saying. If you aren't dwelling on the love of God for you, and instead you're feeling guilt and condemnation and unworthiness and failure, you aren't dwelling in God. That would have been a great place for somebody to say amen. Amen. Wow. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, we're missing it in this area. I talk to so many people, and I can tell you, you know, the scripture says that to be carnally minded is death. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Jesus said in John 6:63, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. So to be spiritually minded is word minded. And people come to me all of the time and tell me what's going on and then act like, I don't know where this came from. Man, I'm doing everything right, and yet I'm getting all these bad results. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, as you think in your heart, that's the way that you are. You may be saying some of the right things because you've heard me or somebody else say that, you know, God wants you well, God wants you to prosper, etc. So you can say the right things, but I can guarantee you, if you are seeing negative things produced in your life, it's because that's the way that you have thought in your life, in your heart. And some people think, oh no, that's not true. Yes, it is true. You at your core are not thinking something right, because if you think according to God and dwell in Him, you will experience the victory and the power. It says that to be spiritually minded is life and peace. It's just like if I plant tomatoes, I don't get peas. Everything produces after its own kind. If you are reaping sickness, it's because you've thought sickness. It may not be that you've thought, all right, I want to be sick. But you've thought things that allow sickness to dominate you, such things as, well, I'm only human. I'm just a man. It's flu season. I got to get sick because it's flu season. You may not have sat there and have thought, I want the flu, but you've thought things that made you inferior to flu and that made you only human. You were denying and not focused on who you are in Christ, that no plague will come nigh your dwelling. And you have thought things that made you susceptible to Satan stealing your health. And so you've got to grab control of these thoughts. You got to get to where your self-talk, what you say about yourself, is what God says about you. And I've tried to summarize the entire Bible tonight, which is a big deal. But the Old Testament is where God's wrath was revealed. You've got to get this new covenant mentality that all of God's wrath against your sin was placed on Jesus, and now God isn't angry at you. God is pleased at you. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. You have to approach God through your spirit, and it's the spirit, 2 Corinthians 5:17, that was changed. Old things passed away, all things became new. You are completely brand new in your spirit. You are without sin in your spirit. Your body sins, your mind and emotions sin, but your spirit doesn't sin. God's a spirit, and you have to approach Him through your spirit. And if you are approaching Him through your spirit, then you will dwell in His love, not feel the wrath of God, not feel condemned, and not feel unworthy, because your spirit isn't unworthy. It's been cleansed. You got a new spirit. Amen? Look over here in Zephaniah chapter 3. As Greg says, I've got the airport in sight. We may have to circle for a while, but it's... So Zephaniah chapter 3, I know that's y'all's favorite book in the Bible. Some of you can't even find it. It's on page 734. Look at this in verse 17. It says, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing. If you take this in its context, the whole book of Zephaniah is pronouncing judgment against the Israelites because they had rejected God. This is during the time when their sins had separated them from God and they were bearing God's wrath. And so the whole book of Zephaniah is talking about their captivity, but at the end he comes back and he says, regardless of what you've done, God is going to redeem you back to Himself. And he started prophesying a day where they would once again be back in union with Him. And of course, that's now fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus has reconciled us unto God by not imputing our sins to us, but imputing them to Himself. And so this is speaking about the day that you and I live in, even though it was written in the Old Covenant. It was a prophecy of what's coming. And it says here that he is, he's mighty in the midst of us. He will save. He's already done that through Jesus. He will rejoice over you with joy. He will rest in his love. This word rest means to abide. God doesn't just love you at times when everything is good. God loves you all of the time. He rests in his love. It's where he lives. God is never the one that's angry at you. That's an amazing statement. And he will joy over thee with singing. That word joy, the second word joy in this verse, there's two different words used for joy here. And the second one means to twirl violently and to dance. This shows that this love of God is not something that he just, you know, he feels obligated. He has pity on us because after all, we were his creation and he feels some responsibility, so he loves us. No, he's passionate about us. He's twirling violently and dancing over us. Did you know that that's happening right now? Some of you, well, I can't see it. That goes back to what I was talking about last night. We're trying to figure these things out in the physical realm. You've got to look in the Word of God, and you've got to let the Word of God open up your heart and understand these things. But this is happening. You know, when we first got started in ministry, we had a little group in Sigaville, Texas, and we had probably not more than 5 or 10 during the whole 2 years, except when we fed people free. They came in and we could draw more than that. But coming to church normally, it was 5 or 10 people. And we would sit around for hours and sing. And we didn't have any electricity in the place. It wasn't my place. The woman that we were using, she didn't pay her bills, didn't have enough money. They turned the electricity off. We had electrical spools for tables and wine bottles and candles. And that's what we used. And anyway, we would sit around and sing for hours. And one of those times during that singing, Jamie had a vision. And she saw angels twirling and dancing over us. That's exactly what this is talking about. And you know what? She only saw that one time, but all of the time. You know, today in here, during the services, man, I was so touched by the Lord. I guarantee you the power of God was here. Angels were rejoicing over us. I don't know if Ted Mell is in here now, but Ted Mell is one of our employees. He was in our first year graduating class. And he was in one of these services, I forgot exactly when, but in the last few months. And he saw angels here that were just taking our praise and worship and like a lightning bolt going from down here up. They were just ascending through this place up to heaven and taking our praises up to God. I think it was Carly. I don't know where Carly is, but she's usually in here. Carly saw angels sitting up on these beams. I've never seen any of that stuff, but I believe it. Because the Word says that the angels rejoice over us. God twirls over us. These are the kind of things, see, that if you want to dwell in the secret place of the Most High, this is the way you need to think. You don't just go imagining whatever you want, but you take the Scripture. And this says that He will save us. Are you saved? Well, then here's how He feels. He's resting in His love. He never gets out of it. He is twirling over you and dancing over you, and he loves you. And you need to go through your day thinking on those things, dwelling upon this. And when you dwell in God's love, then you are dwelling in God. 1 John 4:16. This is how you do this. You've got to have the right opinion of God. You can't keep your mind stayed on him in fear and in condemnation and in guilt, but you have to think about his goodness. Thank him for all of these things. And if you do that, and if you keep your mind stayed upon him, then you'll be in perfect peace. If you constantly are focused on how much God loves you, then when other people criticize you, you know what? It's not that big of a deal. Because God Almighty is dancing and twirling over you. You get a vision of that and just go to thinking about that and then look at that person who's mad at you, and it's no big deal. Brothers and sisters, this is what dwelling in the secret place of the Most High is all about, is about keeping your mind stayed upon him, meditating upon these things, giving yourself wholly to it, and not just random thoughts about God or any religious thought about God, but specifically the new covenant about how that God has placed all of His judgment for your sins upon Jesus, how He's redeemed you. There is no wrath from God against you. And you dwell on that and you think on that, I guarantee you it won't take long thinking about that before you'll start thanking God. You will have thanksgiving come up on the inside of you. You will start praising Him. Awesome things. I remember one time in Dallas that I was meditating on these things, and I went and I had to go get gas. And this is, you know, back when they would pump gas for you. Some of you don't even know that that ever happened. But this is back when they used to pump your gas for you. And anyway, it was raining cats and dogs. It was a major storm. And so I just got out and started filling up my own gas tank to save the attendant the effort. And anyway, he came out and he says, "Oh, I'll do that." And I said, No, that's fine. I'll do it. And he says, "But it's a terrible day." And I said, "Oh, it's an awesome day." And I didn't mean to say it. I didn't plan on it. I just was thinking about how awesome God was, and I was standing there getting drenched. But you know what? I was just thinking about the goodness of God. Before I could think of it, I said, "It's an awesome day." And he just looked at me like, "What's wrong with you?" And I had to witness to him and tell him about Jesus to keep him from thinking I was crazy. But you know what? You can get so into just loving God that even if things aren't going your way this day, it's still an awesome day just because God loves you. You dwell in the love of God and constantly think about this and minister it to yourself regardless. And you know what? It'll keep you from being depressed and discouraged. I had somebody come up today. I forgot now what it was, but they said something that, what, I don't know, it was something bad, maybe about the weather or something. And anyway, I said, "You know what? In the light of eternity, it's not much of a big deal." And I said, "When we're in eternity, 1,000 years from now, who's going to care whether it's raining today or what's happening, you know?" And you go to thinking things like that and thinking about God and thinking about you're going to spend eternity with Him, it doesn't matter what's going on today. It's going to pass. That's one of my favorite scriptures. It came to pass. That's why it came, was so that it could pass. Amen. It's going to pass. And you can just look at things differently if you keep your mind stayed upon God. You know, we've been talking today about this building, and man, we're just about out of money on this thing. I'm believing for a miracle. But if worse comes to worse, and if we have to stop for 3 months or 6 months, it's not a big deal. God still loves me. We will get it done. It will happen. And it'll work out just perfect. You don't have to worry or obsess about anything if you just understand that God loves you. What compares to God loving you? Nothing. Man, if I never got that building built, that's no big deal as long as God still loves me. And He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's going to love me and I'll still be good. Amen. I've got people here in this town that don't like me and say bad things about me, but God loves me. And that's how I keep myself going, is just thinking about the fact that God loves me. You dwell in love and you'll dwell in God. Isn't that simple?